Today's scripture reading is from Galatians 3:26 to 4:7. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will be by to hand you one. Galatians 3:26 to 4:7. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time has fully come, God has sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Diana. Do you remember who you are? If not, you should have a name tag to help in that. I remember the Lion King that says that one phrase, remember who you are. Remember that? A Lion King, that's before your time. Old, ancient movie. Yeah. Yeah. Well, have you ever been a victim of identity theft? Somebody just stole your identity and you didn't remember who you were and you were hopeless? No, I mean, well, somebody took your identity and, you know, like somehow they found out your social security number and your mother's maiden name and they created a new you. And they were going out and doing something as you, but they're not really you, right? Because you're you, but they're not you. They say they're you. And so they're a fake identity. You know, this happened to me in 1989, a while ago. I was working as an engineer, and I remember I was wrapping up for the day. I was about 5 minutes before 5 p.m. when I got out of the office. And I was cleaning up, and the phone rang on my desk, and I picked it up and said, hi, this is Jeff. And they said, is this Jeff Wissman, Jeffrey Wissman? And I said, yes. And then this lady laid into me. She was accusing me of this and that, that I had had this American Express card, and I was overspending it, and then I had not paid. I was delinquent on this, on these thousands of dollars of expenses, and I had been I had been avoiding them and changing my address, and it took them 6 months to track me down, and now they got me. And I was just like, so I had to clarify with her. I was like, wait a minute. I think you must have the wrong Jeffrey Wissman, because I don't even have an American Express card. I never have. And then she says, is this Jeffrey Wissman with such and such a social security number? And I was like, yeah. And then she's like, is this Jeffrey Wissman with the middle name Dale? And I was like, yes. And then she goes, well, then this, you know, blah, and she's going into it, you know. And I was just like, so I was just really concerned, of course. But I was like, how can this be true? I've never had American Express card. She's like, you know, but we have it right here. And so what happened is somebody had stole my identity and got an American Express card and gone down to Venezuela and had all kinds of fun and everything and spent like some $8,000 later. Then they just disappeared. And so they were tracking down Jeffrey Wissman to get, you know, paid up. So after a few months of working with them over this issue, they started to believe me that I was the real Jeffrey Wissman and that person was not. And so they counted it as, you know, credit card fraud, and then I was clean. My credit rating was cleaned off, thankfully. So that was taken care of. I figured out later how they got my Social Security number, because when I was in college, you know, way back in the ancient days of the late 80s, they used to post our grades, not with our names, but guess what with? our social security numbers. So somebody could just stand behind me. You know, you go down with your finger and you right over, and they know who I am. Either they're in my class or whatever, and they know what social security number I and whoever else is looking at the grades had. So I found out later that I was not the only one in my university that got their identity stolen. So the university quickly changed that practice after that, you know. It's kind of like dum 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 dum, you know. But back then, you know, it wasn't that of a common thing. But now it's very common. Never give out your social security number unless it's to your family members or something. Yeah. So this text that Diana just read for us is a text that deals with identity and who we are in Christ as believers. And so as we continue our way through this ancient letter written to the Christians in this Roman province called Galatia, thus the term of the letter, Galatians, in this Roman Empire in this time period, thousands of years ago. Where the Galatia was is in present-day Turkey now. You've heard this before, but I repeat this every week for those who are just here for the first time, and also repetition is the best way for us to remember. So I'm going to keep repeating these things. So by the time we're done with Galatians, you're going to know where the Galatians churches were and who wrote it. Who wrote Galatians? Paul. The Apostle Paul was the author, and Paul was actually a persecutor of Christians himself until he had a dramatic conversion to become a believer in Christ. And so then he became a follower of Jesus Christ and a preacher of God's Word. And thus we have this letter, Galatians. And now we've studied up to this point in Galatians that Paul has stressed again and again and again in his letter that we are justified by grace, not by following the law or rules. We cannot achieve salvation, but it is a promise. It is a gift of God. He stresses this over and over again because we as people naturally like to achieve things. We like to gain credits and degrees and accolades and all those things. But in God's eyes, that's meaningless because no matter what we do, it's not good enough because He is perfect and we can never be perfect on this side of eternity. So it's by His grace that He grants us forgiveness for our sins and that we are justified when we believe in His Son Jesus. So the question then is, if this is true and Christians believe in this and all the same faith that we have in Christ, then why do we struggle so much to be united? Why are we so divided over the history of the church and even in each church, local church? Why do we often get divided about things? It's hard for us to remain united in Christ. And maybe it's because we have this emphasis, especially in this country, but around the world it takes different forms, of our individual rights as a person. Right? It's my right to express myself or to have the things I want to go see, the movies I want to go see, or whatever it is. You know, we stress that so much. And all the choices we must need or must have to satisfy those personal rights. For example, the Democratic and Republican political parties right now are polarized over the national budget that just was released last week. President Obama released it, and he got criticism from both sides, right? They're polarized over this issue. And that's not the only issue, but we can imagine Christians are on both sides of that issue, right? We got Christian Democrats, we got Christian Republicans. They're polarized. Should that divide Christians? Well, they might have disagreements about what they think politically, but should that divide us? No. For example, in our history, we have a great division, right? There was slavery of the Africans that we kidnapped and we forced to come over here so they could be slaves, especially for our economy was really dependent on that, especially in our southern states. And so then this issue of slavery got to such a contentious point in our culture, in our country, that we went to civil war of issues surrounding that and that issue itself. And you better believe that the Christians at that period of time, you read about it, they were on both sides of the issue. Some thought and they rationalized that slavery was okay to continue, and others thought, no way, that's demeaning for a person created in God's image. And so there was Christians on both sides. And if you think about it, unheard of to think like this, that Christians were actually on the battlefield fighting each other on both sides of this issue, and there may have been Christian brothers killing other Christian brothers over this issue. Crazy. The divisions that the world has seeps into the church of Christ. And it not only do we end up disagreeing, which may be okay, but we divide over these things. And there's so many things that divide us. Why are followers of Jesus sometimes as divided as the rest of the world? Well, this happens when Christians forget or they don't really understand who they are in Christ. It's an identity issue. Who we are in Christ Jesus. We forget that though there be big differences between me and you, there's even a bigger truth that unites us together. So we can live together in harmony despite the diversity we have in our midst and the disagreements we may have about whatever it is. It is this truth that unites us. In Christ, we can work together in God's kingdom with our diversity as a strength and not a division. Remember the movie, I guess it's kind of old again, Remember the Titans? Anybody here who's seen the Remember the Titans? A few of you, yeah. Awesome movie if you haven't seen it. Well done, Denzel Washington, you can see. It's one of the main actors, and so it's a quality movie. This is an illustration of putting things aside of differences in order to work together to achieve a common goal. And the story is there is this high school. Back in about 1971 is when the movie takes place. That's the period of time they're talking about. And at that period of time in our country's history, there was black high schools and there were white high schools. And the blacks did not go to the white high schools and the whites did not go to the black high schools. But the federal government, on a mandate, wanted to integrate the races. So they did some experiments around the country, and this is one place. So they took the two high schools in Alexandria, Virginia, black high school and white high school, and they closed them down, and they created one high school out of that. And at that point, it was just 11th and 12th graders. So they combined these two together. And the story here is about the football team. It's from the view of the football team and the players and the coaches. And the interesting thing is the black high school had just hired a new black coach for their football team. And the white high school's football team had done very well, and the coach was extremely successful. And so guess who got to be the coach of the new combined integrated football team? Well, they made the black coach the head coach. So that was even more radical and, you know, caused a lot of tension among the coaches as well. So the story is very good of how there's this growing process of trying to understand each other, differences and between the black and white players and the black and white coaches. And they work it through because they have a common goal, right? They want to win football games. And they're playing these other white, mainly white high schools. And so it's really a tremendous story of how they work together and they actually find out through the process of understanding each other that they can do so much better together, working together, than when they work against each other. You know, for us today, we might say, yeah, that's true. But for them, at that period of time, it was a big learning curve for them. And not only them, as they became together and working together and winning football games, they actually didn't lose a football game that season. Because the whole story is if they did, then the black coach would get fired because they were looking for a reason to fire the black coach. You know, the majority was trying to do that. But they never lost. And they went to the state championship and they won. And so it made big news around the country. But they worked together and they were united together despite their differences. And how much more meaningful is it for us as Christians, with the diversity we have, to be united in Christ? Christ brings us together despite the differences we have, the divisions that the world faces. He is the only one that can truly unite people that are completely different from each other because we are united in Christ. Of course, we have to believe and commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. So we unite when we know our identity is that by faith we are sons of God. By faith we are sons of God. Verse 26, get into our text. It says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So this sonship comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And we are only sons when we have faith in the Son, Christ Jesus. And then when we have faith, then God, who is our Father, then adopts us as His children. We are adopted into God's family when we have faith in Jesus. Now, some take offense to using this term sons because of its masculine gender specific word. Why not? Some translations, if you have the latest translation of the NIV, which came out in 2011, they have chosen to change this to saying you are all God's children, not that you are God's sons or the sons of God. And we need to be careful not to be too quick to correct the biblical language, because, yes, Paul did mean that men and women, and he was writing to the Galatian church at that point, to all the believers, females and males, children and adults. So he meant all people are sons of God. But we have to be careful of changing the wording to show that, because at that time, in that period, this statement of that we are all sons of God was revolutionary. And it was radically egalitarian, a nature for Paul to say that. And why that was is because in that period of time, daughters were not allowed to inherit anything from their fathers, in a sense, especially real estate or wealth or those kind of things. They would not be the ones. It was the sons that inherited those things. So for Paul to say, you are all sons of God. See, the word son then became a legal term of saying heir. You are all heirs of God. And he was writing to women as well as men. Radical statement. So if we change it too quickly to just say you are all children of God, for us today, yeah, we can see that. But back then, for Paul to say you are all sons of God, women, you are sons of God. It's like you are sons of God. That was radical and a wonderful claim. Now, this claim means that we, through faith in Jesus, then God is our Father, right? He has adopted us, as I mentioned earlier. And so God is the universal creator. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the creator of all life. And He then is your Father and my Father when we place our faith in Jesus. Father. That brings up a lot of images in our head, usually based on the relationship we have with our Father or don't have with our Father. And so we tend to view God, when we hear that God is our Father, we go, okay. Or we go, oh, okay. You know, it depends on our experience of Father. But what the Scriptures say is that God is our loving Father. He has shown deep devotion to us. He has sent His one and only Son to die for you and me on the cross. A deep, amazing, powerful love, loving Father. And this is what is here. And because we are in Christ, we are adopted as sons of God. So verse 27 then goes on saying, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now the image here is like we now have these dirty, sinful garments that we are putting aside, and now we are taking on these bright, we could say, white righteousness robes of righteousness that has been provided to us in Christ. Our dirty garments are now cast aside. And to the Galatians, though, this idea of changing clothes would have been especially meaningful, because in that day and age, in the Roman culture, a child in the Roman culture wore children's clothes. But when they got to be mature enough, say 13, 14 years old, whatever that age of maturity was, then they would discard their children's clothes and they would put on a Roman toga to show that they are adult now. And so people would know that by external appearance. And this same applies to us as believers. When our faith is put in Christ, then we are, in a sense, wearing Christ. You know, you can think of it, that's the metaphor here. We are putting on Christ because people can tell kind of who you are and what kind of person you are by the clothes you wear. Right? It expresses the inside feelings and values, in a sense, of what we wear is part of who we are.
And that's the same image here, is that when we put on Christ, then we are, like, in a sense, wearing the same brand name. I wear Jesus Christ. You know? Not like, you know, Guess or Calvin Klein or Abercrombie and Fitch or what other ones are there, North Face. Those are all different types of brands, but when we wear Christ, then we are all, in a sense, wearing the same brand. That's the Jesus Christ brand. We are putting on Christ. So because we are all sons of God and are clothed with Christ, then Paul radically continues then in verse 28, saying, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, and here's the radical claim in that day and age, and the same for today, that there's no distinction in the kingdom of God for race. Jew or Greek, neither Jew nor Greek. That was talking about race issues at that time. And today, there is such divisions of race in our world. It doesn't matter what skin color we have or what we look like. We are equal in God's sight in our need for His salvation, in our need for forgiveness. We are on equal plane in the body of Christ. There should be no division because of race in the church of God. But that is not what we find out in the world. Matter of fact, what's the Constitution of the United States based on this principle that comes from the Scriptures, right? All men, or we could say more politically correct, all people are created equal, right? That's one of the foundational principles of this country. That's why slavery was such an issue of contention, because it didn't fit with that statement. So all people are created equal. That comes right from the Scriptures here. And that there is not to be any division in the church of God because of race. And also, there is not to be any distinction on rank, or we could say economic status, right? Slave nor free in that day. That was a big economic difference, socioeconomic status. Or we could say rank in a sense of like prestige. And, you know, wealth, education, accolades, achievements, all those things today are things we divide over regularly. And unfortunately, even in the church, I can see that we in our own community here still struggle with this, in the sense of we tend to look at each other, I'm including myself in this, according to how well we do in school or what colleges we ended up getting into, right? Or what is your SAT score, you know? Or we start to do the pecking order of, like, as adults, where do you work? Or, you know, what's your position? Or how you know, we guess, how much money do you think he makes? You know, or something like that, you know? And we start looking and we start pecking orders that way, judging each other. And that should not have any place in the church of God, because it's meaningless in the end, in God's sight. And so then also here, lastly, Paul says radically, there is no distinction of gender, male nor female. Now, this is probably the most radical statement of these three in that day and age. Equality of the sexes was such a radical claim to make in the culture of that time, as I mentioned earlier. And it's time for the church of Jesus Christ to take the lead of continually to break this barrier down for women in the church who are gifted and talented to take leadership positions of teaching and even preaching or whatever God has gifted them to do, rather than to keep that division in the body of Christ. Because just as there are men gifted and talented, there are women gifted and talented as well. And the church of Jesus Christ should lead the way in the world to empowering our sisters in Christ to do whatever God's gifted them to do. So Christ abolished these distinctions. Not that they don't exist in the sense that there are definitely differences between man and woman. He's not saying that we're all this neutral, you know, no genders. You know, women can do everything men can do, and men can do everything women can do. That's just not true. It's not true in general. But what he's saying in Christ and in God's view, he says there is not to be any divisions. We are united together. and these do not divide us. A man, for example, went to an asylum for the criminally insane, and he was surprised when he went to this asylum because there was hundreds of inmates there, and there was like only three guards to take care of all these inmates, like to keep them in check, right? And so he asked one of the guys, he's like, aren't you worried that they're going to unite together and overpower you and escape? And the guard laughed, and he said, you know, insane people do not unite. Lunatics never organize and unite. They just don't. So they're never going to escape. You know, it's interesting that insane people never unite. But you look at, like, insects, like locusts. They unite, right? They can do some pretty good damage if they unite. Think of even more so how Christians, when we get together and unite, despite the differences that are in our midst. If we just take the one issue of race and unite in Christ despite the racial differences that exist in this world, that gets the world's attention. That there must be a God that is real. Christians can unite. God is our Father. We are clothed with Christ, and we are all one with Christ. And then in verse 29, he goes on to say, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This just simply means that Abraham died some 4,000 years ago, and that God made a promise to him that was pointing to Jesus. And so that now that by faith we are in Christ, then that promise was pointing to us as also the seed of Abraham, because we are now in Christ. Christ was his seed, came from Abraham, that line of descendants, and now we are as part of that according to the promise. So we have much to unite us together as Christians, as in Christ, by faith. We are sons of God. But before we had faith, we were slaves, we see in this text. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, there's this analogy to describe our slavery. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. This is chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. When a person doesn't have faith in Jesus Christ, we are under, like we learned last week, we're still under the law or under the supervision here, it says, of the principles of this world. We are, in a sense, a slave to these principles. The image, again, is carrying over this child guardian that we talked about last week, is an educated slave that oversees the children of their master, disciplining them, educating them, teaching them like tutors or whatever, until that child gets to be mature enough to not need a supervision, that supervision anymore. And so there's this image here. So without faith in Jesus, we are slaves to the principles of this world. If we live without faith in Jesus, then it's evident of the type of brand we are now wearing, in a sense, in that metaphor. We can tell if we're not living according to the principles of Jesus Christ and he is not forming in us by the decisions we make. The way we spend our time, our attitudes at work, our attitudes at home. It's obvious if we are living under the principles of this world, because usually that means we're only thinking about one person most of the time, and that is ourselves. And that's just going to show up in different ways, whether it's with your friends or at home or at work or at school. It's just going to show up. And that's the brand you're wearing, is that now you're living like you're a slave again to the principles of this world. With Christ as our Lord, we can break free from this slavery. This is the message of Galatians, to the principles of this world and live free to do what is right and wear the brand of Jesus Christ proudly so that the world can see, so that we are children of God and not slaves. It's just that our problem is, and this is the challenge of the text for us, is that, yes, we are sons of God, all of us, but yet we so often live like we are still slaves to the principles of this world, slaves to our sin. It's like we have forgotten that who we are in Christ. We have an identity issue. We lost our identity. It's like the story told in the movie called The Blind Side. It came out a few years ago. The Blind Side, it's a true story about Leanne and Sean Tuohy, who helped this homeless teenager, who was an African-American named Michael Orr, or otherwise known as Big Mike, because he was really big, really big. And Michael had no idea who his father was, and his mother was a drug addict, and he was homeless, basically. When they bumped into him, he was starting to attend this Christian school where their kids were going. And so Leanne, the mother, and due to her nature of being like a super controller and very compassionate, bumped into Michael and just he caught her attention. And so she had him stay with them for a little while. And they got to know each other. And then she started to realize his situation. And they really started to accept Michael into their family and eventually adopted Michael into their family, the Tuohy family. And they found out that Michael had some interest in football. So Leanne went overboard to try to enable Michael to get involved in the football team. He had very little skills in how to help himself educationally. He did not have very good education up to that point. And so she got a tutor for him and started to help him learn more about, you know, how to study in school and do well in his classes. And so he got on the football team, and she even was so, you know, controlling, she would help the football coach and give him suggestions on how to best use Michael on the football team, you know, his skills that she saw. That family was very into football. And so with this experience of Michael then not knowing who his father was, and his mother was pretty much disconnected from him. He was in the foster care system and then out of the system. And now he's been literally adopted into this family that loves him, cares for him. He just blossomed. And he loved football. And that's the story, is he just excelled in football because he was big. And he learned how to play that left tackle very well to protect the quarterback. And so he excelled in the football. And their team did very well. And then he was went to college. And then later he became first round pick for the Baltimore Ravens in 2009 for the NFL draft. And this is a picture of Michael with his family and friends there at the draft when he got on the Baltimore Ravens team. You know, Michael was given an identity, and then he knew who he was. And it changed his life from where he was heading, because he was lost without understanding who he was. So he could be free to be gifted to be what God wanted him to be when he knew his identity. And we're all searching for identity. Every single person in this world is born into this world depraved and sinful and selfish, and we have an identity issue in different ways. People are just trying to find meaning in life, purpose for what they do, careers that try to satisfy them or and a career path that will give them enough achievement so they feel good about themselves and what they can achieve. Even people will try to do a lot of good things just for the sake of feeling good and achieving things that they can do. But it's all meaningless without Christ, because Christ is the only one who can give us and restore our true identity as sons of God, the way He created us. If we are sons of God, then He is our Father, and we no longer have to strive for meaning, because it is in Christ. The meaning for us is found in Christ and Christ alone. But many times, we Christians live like our identity was stolen. Except we're the ones who steal our identity. We steal our own identity because we, in a sense, we accept Christ and we say, oh, we love you, Lord. But then it's like we forgot. And then we steal our identity away from being a son of God, and we still want to live as a slave to the principles of this world. So we pursue all these things. And when that happens, we will experience the result of it. Like, for example, do you find that you struggle to have passion for spending time with the Lord, reading His Word, studying about Him in the Scriptures? If you find that you really struggle with that, to spend time in prayer with Him, that you really just don't, when it comes down to it, really have much interest in that. That's an identity issue. You don't know who you are. You're messed up there. You're thinking your identity has been stolen by yourself. And or if you have habits in your life that dishonor the Lord or destructive to you, and you seem like you cannot change that, that's an identity issue again. Because the power of Christ is in you if you believe in Him and will change and transform you and free you from that. It's an identity issue if you're stuck with that. Or you know, any kind of things like if you're here in church with your Christian brothers and sisters and you act one way and then you go to school and you act a different way there with your friends and then you go home and you're kind of acting a different way there. You go to work and you act a different way there. Again, that's an identity issue. And that's because we have forgotten who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, verses 6 and 7 remind us of who we are in Christ. And they say, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls us out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. You know, it's interesting when we use this, Paul uses this gender-specific terminology for all men and women. If you go to, he flips it around, or it is flipped around in other parts of the Bible, if you think about it, men, in Revelation say, are men and women are included in this description of Christians as the bride of Christ. Right? A very feminine picture. But that includes men. Men are part of the bride of Christ. And then Paul says, women, you are sons of God, heirs to the promise. So there's this even-handedness, it seems, in the Scriptures that these gender-specific metaphors, but they're used to get a point across. And it is all-inclusive because we were created in God's image. Male and female were created. We're both in God's image. Well, Harry Houdini, how many of you have heard of that person? Yeah. He was back, he was an escape artist back in the early 20th century, quite a while ago, about 100 years ago. And he issued a challenge wherever he went. He was such a confident and capable escape artist. He would say, wherever I do a show, if the local jail or sheriff or whatever wants to try, they can put me in their jail cell, and I guarantee I will break out of it within just a short period of time. And of course, you know, a lot of people took him up on that. And every single time, he would unlock the lock and he'd get out. And except for once. It was one time he went to this one cell, and the jail cell, and the sheriff shut the door. And he quickly just pulled out this little piece of metal from his belt, a little flexible piece of metal, and he went to work on the lock. And after about 30 minutes, he still couldn't get this lock unlocked. So he was getting a little frantic, and then after an hour, he was sweating and exasperation. He was like, why isn't this, it's not working like I usually work? And then after 2 hours, he finally just gave up, and he fell to the floor, and he leaned against the door. He's like, ah, oh. And as he leaned against the door, it just opened up. And the reason why he couldn't unlock it was because the sheriff never locked it. It's just not working, you know. And that's the mindset. He didn't realize the door was open because in his mind, he thought it was locked. And it's the same way for us as Christians, is that we think that we are prisoners still to the principles of this world, and we live like that. But in reality, we're free. The jail cell is open. The door is unlocked thanks to Jesus Christ, and we are free to leave these principles of the world and the weight of the sin that weighs us down. And in what ways are we living like we are still slaves to the principles of this world? What ways are we limiting ourselves to experience the abundant life in Christ? Be nice to those people in school that are not nice to us. That's a divine characteristic. Reaching out to those who are downtrodden in our societies, like the homeless. Or do we just not pay any attention to them? Those people at work, it seems that they just aren't able to do their work because they don't have enough capability or enough knowledge. Do we just let them struggle? Or do we reach out and try to help them in some way if we can, or encourage them? These are the qualities of Christ, and when we are looking outward from ourselves, and this is the way we honor our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the challenge to you and me is that we are free. We are free in the sense to be sons of God, both brothers and sisters. Sisters, you are sons of God. Brothers, you are sons of God as well. And we are heirs to the promise that Christ has for us in the age to come, the eternal life, to live forever with Him on a new earth in heaven and on this earth recreated. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that so often we get caught up in this daily routine that we forget who we are in You. And we live like we are our old selves, slaves of the principles of this world, slaves to sin and not able to break free from that in Your power. Lord, we just pray that the immense truth, the amazing truth of Your grace and that forgiveness seeps into our souls so that as You have forgiven us, then we can forgive others. As You forgive our debts, that we can forgive our debtors. As You forgive our trespasses, that we forgive those who trespass against us. Father, we pray that we would know and remember that we are sons of You, adopted into Your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's rise and let's respond with this.